me just say that it is indeed a great privilege and honor to stand here behind this sacred desk and to try in some feeble way to add to the things that have already gone before. It's been a good day.
Amen.
It's been a good day. It's been a great day. I often find myself when I'm lost and traveling around the roads that I'm not familiar with, getting really frustrated and flustered. And for some reason, didn't feel that way so much today. I don't like being late. I come in late. I usually get flustered. I didn't feel that way today. I walked into a message that I needed as much as any message I've ever heard. And not just that message, but the others that went afterwards. And it boggles my mind sometimes how that works, because by all accounts, I should not be feeling blessed today. I should be frustrated. You know, I got a lot of stuff to do besides being here. You ever thought about that? And think about your life. You got a lot more. I mean, I could be stacking hay in the barn. It needs to be stacked before it rains on it. I could be working on some cases. I got a lot. Just let's sit down and make a list in our mind. Don't do this because you'll get distracted. But I'm just saying, you can sit down and make a list. I'm messing my message up before it gets started. I'm sorry. That's the flesh getting in the way, Brother Paul, I think. But anyway, I could make a list of all the things that I need to be doing right now that don't involve the kingdom of God.
Right.
And it makes no sense that being here today is worth anything, is worth more money than I could be making today if I had some job that I was paid by the hour. And yet, that's exactly how I feel.
Yeah,
right. I know the kingdom of God and the experience of being a Christian is not about feelings. Not completely, okay? It's not. In other words, it doesn't matter how you feel, you ought to do it anyway. You see what I'm saying? That's not about, oh, well, I don't feel like going to church, therefore. That's not what I'm saying. It's not, you know, I didn't come to church today to get a good feeling. I didn't come to church today because I wanted, you know, we've all got just a little bit of that prosperity gospel in us, don't we? You know, just, oh, Lord, I'll devote my time to you, and boy, I'll get blessings. I'll feel good. Well, you know, sometimes I devote my time to God, and I don't feel good about it. I don't get all these blessings. I don't get healed. I don't get, you know, extra money or something like that. You know, I don't get extra blessings, but listen, I ought to do it anyway, is what I'm saying. Amen. But now, on the flip side of that is, I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion you can't feel. I praise God. I feel the Holy Spirit here today, and I felt it all day. I felt it in our fellowship at lunch. I felt it. I feel it now. I'm probably going to mess it up, Brother Joe, before it's over with, but if I can stay out of the way, I hope you'll feel it through this message, okay? And that brings me to the passage that I want to talk about just for a few minutes. And I know I've tried to preach on this before. And the last time I did it, I don't remember when or where, but I just remember leaving there thinking what a mess I made out of it. So pray for me this afternoon as we look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. Now listen to the thought here. Listen to the message. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I will tell you what I normally do with that passage, and it's appropriate. I'm not saying, I think you probably do it too. I take that passage very often when I'm puzzled, when I'm disturbed, when I'm distraught about things, and I need to know that I have a heavenly Father who is greater than I am. That's absolutely appropriate because, you know, I don't understand this, I don't get that, but I know that He's greater than I am.
Right.
Okay, He thinks higher than I think, as high as the heavens are from the earth is His. You know, I need to know this sometimes when I mess up. I just need to know that, you know what, I'm terrible. I'm a sinner. I'm awful sinner, broken sinner. I'm just weak and puny. But I got a great God in heaven. Okay. Sometimes we use this in that regard. But I have always ascribed to the belief that you ought to leave the verses in the context where they are, and you'll get the best meaning, the real meaning of them, okay? Right. And it's my studied opinion, it's my strong belief, that the primary application of these two verses and the rest of these verses that are connected to you that we're going to look at have to do not just in general with the fact that God is greater than we are, but it has to do specifically with what's been preached about here today about the kingdom of God, the right. church of the living God. The kingdom of God in that day, in Isaiah's day, it was the nation of Israel. When I say, now let me time out just a second. When I say kingdom of God, you know and I know that that's too big a subject to cover everything on.
Yeah,
in one sense, the kingdom of God is every elect child of God everywhere, whether he believes in him or whether he's ever heard the gospel or not, okay? Whether he's the Pope on the throne over there. He could be a child of God there, you see. It doesn't matter who it is. That, in one sense, that's the kingdom of God, okay? But the kingdom, I believe, is specifically under consideration in this chapter and primarily talked about in the New Testament is that visible aspect of the kingdom of God, which is the church of the living God.
Yeah.
Now, that's in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. And that was the primary, that was the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. We have taken their place, and we are now the visible aspect of the kingdom of God in the church of the living God.
Right.
So I believe that, and I believe that primarily what these verses are talking about here has to do with this kingdom of God that is the visible aspect of the kingdom of God. And the reason I believe that is if you go back to the very first and you go all the way down through there, you'll see that what he's talking about sounds suspiciously like what we're experiencing here today.
Yeah.
And he's saying to us, in the middle of this, as he's telling us some things about his kingdom, look, I know what I'm talking about. I know what's best for you. And even when it doesn't make sense to you, you can trust that I got it right and you need to do it my way.
Amen.
Right? That's what he's saying here. And that's the concept. Let's look at it just for a minute. Let's look at it. Going back to verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, get you enough money, and buy something to eat.
No.
No, that's not what it says. Because that's what would make sense, right? To us, I mean, I'm not talking about spirit. To us as humans, okay, well, Brother Paul, I gotta go out and work. I got to build me up some money, and then I can come to this place, and I can buy some water and buy something to eat. But that's not what it says at all. And that's why it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yay! It's like somebody standing there and he said, come ye, buy and eat. You don't have any money? Come buy and eat. Somebody said, what? Yay! He jumps right in and says, yay, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's too good to be true. Let me tell you, most things in life that are too good to be true are. But the spiritual things of the kingdom of God are not too good to be true. They are true, okay? He says, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he gives us a definite, specific illustration that every single one of us, I suggest, can identify with. Look at verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Now, I don't know about you, but that has been my life. Even as of this week. but surely it was before I discovered the Lord led me to the kingdom of God. That certainly has been my life experience here. Now, it doesn't make sense that it's that way because, you know, generally speaking, what we get out of life is what we put into it. I played football. Football's like life, okay? You get out of it what you put into it. Well, I get that. I understand that you're, you know, a day's wage for a day's work. I understand all of that. But I tell you, beloved, when it comes to your spiritual man, let me make it personal. When it comes to my spiritual man, that spiritual man within me, I'm 52 years old, and I have yet to be spiritually satisfied by prosecuting a case, by defending somebody in court, by judging a case, by stacking hay, by working cows, by hunting, or fishing or any other earthly pursuit that there is. Now, I get some satisfaction out of those things, but it's not spiritual food. I'll tell you that. I get no spiritual satisfaction out of any of that. You know, the world says this. It says, make all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. You know, I've taken that approach before. I've said, I'm going to save all I can, and when I get enough saved, I'm going to be happy. And I'm not there yet. I ain't got much saved either, but I'm not there yet, okay? I'm not there yet. I have tried to accumulate things in life. Maybe it wasn't money. I'll tell you, my brother, most of you know Elder Tim McCoo. He's my brother. And one of the things he would tell you, I've heard him preach on this before, he was football was his life for many years. I came along, I'm 4 years older, and I played, and I loved football, but I knew I was done, you know, when the last whistle blew in 1984, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, and we lost the state championship. I knew I was done with football. When Tim got done, he went on to Samford, and he practiced with him. Anyway, he played too. But he was looking for satisfaction. And one of the things he would tell you is he was a list maker, and I tend to be that way too. He would list, you know, this is the win-loss record. This is how many games I've won. This is how many I've lost. This is how many I've played. How many tackles I've made. You know, I'd do the same thing. When I was a prosecutor, I was for 25 years, I was trying cases in court, and I got a list at home of how many I won and how many I lost. And my worth in life, and many times, I'll never forget, there was a time when I went through a period where I lost two cases in a row. I believe it was two in a row. No, I lost one case. I'm sorry. Won two in a row, then I lost a case. I won two big cases, and then I lost a case and didn't try another case for 6 months, and it was terrible. I was just depressed the whole time. You know, because I was defining my worth by what I did.
Right.
Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? You know, if you listen to the Lord, if you listen to Him, it doesn't make sense to the natural man. But I'll tell you, beloved, it makes sense spiritually.
Yes.
You know, there's a group of people in the book of Haggai that Haggai was talking to. And they had, you know the story there. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. But this is after the Babylonian captivity. And they had gone back to the land of Israel, the place where they their heritage, where God promised them they would go. And the first order of business was to build the temple, rebuild the temple that had been destroyed. And of course, they started, you know the story, they started, and then there was some opposition, and the king decreed, you shall not finish it, you got to stop. And they stopped, okay? Now, the problem was, and I don't want to get into this is another message in and of itself, the problem was not necessarily that they stopped, but the problem was that they didn't start back, okay? There was some legitimate opposition that they had to work through, and sometimes that happens. We're not protesters. We're not the kind of folks that go out there and run through roadblocks that are set up by the police and cut and knock people. You know, we're not. Somebody comes up here and tries to close down this church, I trust that you're not going to immediately go get your AK-47 out and go attack City Hall. I hope you're going to try to go through the legal system first and get it fixed. Now, if you can't get it fixed, if it doesn't happen, I'd rather obey God than men. Okay,
amen.
So we'll have to meet one way or the other. Okay, but my point is there are ways to do it, as evidenced by the fact that once they started back, it was an easy road. But the problem is they took 15 years of a hiatus. They stopped for 15. You know what happens in 15 years? Children grow up.
Right.
Teenagers become adults and have families without church, without the temple. You see. You know what happens when we're slack and lax concerning the kingdom of God? We're always problems. People fall away, and the next thing you know, there's no fervor there. But anyway, what happened was God came back to them as He always graciously does to His children, it seems like. And He says, listen, you need to consider your ways. And He says, you need to get going, because here's their condition. They had stopped building the temple and focusing on the kingdom of God, and legitimately in their minds, and rationally speaking, there was if you use reason to approach this, it made sense. So, okay, we can't build the temple, we'll build our houses. We'll focus on our own business. We'll build our sealed houses. In other words, we put ceilings on their houses, but the temple of God lay waste. That, you know, doesn't it seem more rational? more reasonable to the natural mind that when we go back home to Israel, we need to build our houses first, right? Because, I mean, you know, we get to the temple, we get to the kid, but we need to get fixed up, you know, like we need to have it. And we're, you know, I was telling somebody at lunch today, you know, the devil is so good at distracting us.
Right.
So good. I've got an office upstairs. I'm thankful for that office, but the problem with that office is it also doubles as a closet. Not really, but that's where we go. Well, what are we going to do with this? Oh, we'll put it on the desk, okay? We'll just take it to the office. You know, I put it in my office. So the next thing I know, I've got this 2 years' worth of stuff built up on my desk. So when I go to study, that's the best place for me to study because I get away and I can go study the Bible. So I'm going to go study the Bible. I'm going to go study the Bible, Brother Darren. I'm going to get up there and I sit down and say, well, let's see, I need to clean it up. Next thing you know, I spend all afternoon cleaning. And no studying. But doesn't that make sense? You ought to get it clean first, right? No. Let me tell you something. The things of God, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
Right.
He knows what we need better than we know what we need.
Amen.
You better get to the studying and let the cleaning take care of itself, even if it never gets done, okay?
Right.
I'm not saying have a dirty office. I'm just saying you better make sure and put the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So here what happened was they legitimately in their minds went to work on their own things. But now look what happened in verse 6 of Haggai. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes.
Yep.
I went through a period of time where I just decided there was no way I could really give to the church like I needed to give. Now, I'm not talking about tithing, but I'm talking about giving a regular amount to the church. That's what we ought to all know that that's what we ought to be doing.
Yeah, right.
But I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't, you know. And if you looked at my accounting records, you know, you're right. The church needs to be giving you money, Brother Chris. You know, but I just went through. This is years ago before I started preaching. I said I just can't do it. And I felt like I was farther behind over that few month period. Let me back up. I know I was farther behind over that few month period than I ever was before. And I said, you know what? I'm going to start giving like I ought to give. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make, and I'm not preaching some prosperity gospel here, but let me tell you something. I had peace of mind. I didn't always have all the money I wanted. I didn't get $10,000 when I gave $10, but I'll tell you what I did get. I got spiritual peace of mind because God's ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts than my thoughts. They were making the wages to put it in a bag with holes. You can't get very far with that, can you? See, the way we think of things is so different than the reality of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
He says back in Isaiah 55, he says, hearken diligently, the last part of verse 2, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. You know, the corporate world, I've never been a part of the corporate world, but I've been a part of the judicial system. I'm part of the political world. And you know, and what the world tells you is this, and all those aspects, and all the kingdoms of men, is that the way you know you're successful is that it's like a pyramid, okay? You start here with a wide bottom here at the pyramid, and those bricks, or there's a bunch of bricks on the foundation, and the higher you go, the more successful you are until you get to the very top of the pyramid, and that means you've made it because you've got all these people under you serving you. That's the world's measure of success. And it makes sense, right? It makes sense. And you read about people who are CEOs and billionaires today who are spending money for that which is not bread,
right,
and laboring for that which satisfieth not.
Right.
I read about this, y'all heard of the Cook brothers maybe, the big billionaires that are successful in some kind of business. I forget, different kinds of business actually. They became big conservative contributors to conservative political causes. And they're vilified by the left, you know, and all this. And I didn't know much about them, but I read about one of them that died recently. One of the main guys, main brothers, died. And I'm thinking, this billionaire, who apparently has got some pretty good sense because he's given to conservative causes and not liberal causes. So, but whatever about you think about that, he must have some sense. And I got to reading about his wife, And he's this billionaire, and he's the CEO of this company, and he's been in a lawsuit for years with his twin brother, who he fell out with many years ago, and who's accused him of stealing the company from him. Now, I don't know about his life. I didn't know him, obviously. But I can tell you what. I don't have a twin brother. I've got a younger brother. And yes, he could be a pain, but... Amen. That's right, brother. Amen. But he... Listen, if I had fallen out with him and I couldn't get along with him, I don't think I'd be happy about a whole lot. And you read these stories. This is just one story out of a thousand, a million. Those that are laboring for things which satisfy not.
Yep.
He says, if you hearken diligently, though, as the brother was talking about laying hold of eternal life, the best place you do that is in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I realize, listen, there are children of God in every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe. There are children of God in every denomination of churches out there, I believe. And they are mostly, for the most part, I'm not saying there aren't some false prophets that are intentionally false prophets, but for the most part, even their preachers are laboring diligently and sincerely with the light that they have.
Right.
Okay? All right? But you will never get, you will never find the satisfaction that you need to find by following the ways of men. Because you see, what you find in the world is this. If you'll have the biggest youth group, if you'll create the biggest choir, if you'll build the biggest family life center, if you'll add a casual service and maybe start cutting back on your traditional service, if you'll broadcast the words on the wall with an orchestra behind it where they sing the same verse over and over and over and over again and no real depth to the singing, then you will attract all those people out there that you need to attract, and your church will grow and you'll become a mega church. And we see that happen.
That's right.
And yet we also see that this nation is less of a Christian nation than it's ever been.
Right, yeah.
Oh, what a tragic situation I read about this very week. Now, I'm not saying it's because of the church or anything like that, but where the associate pastor of some mega church took his own life in a struggle that he had with depression for most of his life. Now, I'm not saying that the church was the cause of that, and I'm not saying that he wouldn't have done that had he been in an old Baptist church. But I am saying this. He would have been more satisfied.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. Just like I'm more satisfied.
Right.
To be in a place like this on a Saturday afternoon than being in the other places that I could be. You know, there's a worship service going on all over the South right now as I speak, probably.
Yeah.
And there's a refrain, there's songs they're singing, refrains they're singing. It may be Hail State, it may be Hotty Toddy, it may be, most likely, Brother Joe, it's Roll Tide, don't you think? I'm in the wrong place for that. Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you guys. War Eagle. You know, it sounds so much better to the flesh to be in a place like that. I'm not saying it's wrong to go to one of those games. But let me tell you something. When you have the opportunity to be here, or the opportunity to be there, the flesh will draw you there. But God, whose ways are higher than our ways and thoughts are higher than our thoughts, will bless you here.
Amen.
Like you'll never experience there. Listen as we keep reading. I bring this to a close. Incline your ear, verse 3, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. You know what the typical teaching is that people are not going to get it when they hear it. They got to see it. You got to broadcast it on the screen. You got to let them experience it. You got to have small groups. And you got to listen. I love Primitive Baptist small groups. We usually eat when we have small group Primitive Baptists. Okay, that's right, brother. But and that's just that, what I'm talking about. I'm talking about fellowship. But what Jesus said. What God. You know what the last thing Jesus said to the disciples before he was carried up to be seated at the right hand of his Father. He talked to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God.
Right.
And by the way, I used to believe, Brother Paul, that was talking about some future thousand-year reign kingdom. But what is he telling them about that for? They're there 2,000 years ago. How does that have anything to do with them? Oh, by the way, y'all are going to be killed and murdered and martyred, and you're going to have a horrible time. But one day, 2,000 years from now, there's going to be some Christians that are going to have it good. Okay, well, that doesn't help me at all. You know, listen, I'm thankful for the doctrines of grace, but I also need to know how they help me now. Okay,
right.
And he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God that was at hand when he came and was here when he left and is still here today.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And he says, "Hear, and your soul shall live." I am not a good preacher, okay? Nobody here is a good preacher. They're better than me, but nobody here has ever... You're just an old sorry, rotten sinner, and yet we have a treasure in these earthen vessels that is something that is blessed by God, and it doesn't make sense that you can get more out of my preaching than you can by going to the movie theater and seeing it acted out. But praise God, bless His name, that's what He's ordained for this to be.
Amen.
Praise God. Come here and you'll live. Listen to me. Listen to me as a preacher. Don't look at me. Don't pay attention to me. I'm nothing. But listen to what I say if what I'm saying is in accord with the Word of God.
Amen.
And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. I don't have time.
Yes,
time's about gone, but if you turn over to Acts chapter 13 and verse 34 sometime, you'll figure out what those sure verses of David are. It's talking about the resurrection.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Talking about
the
resurrection. So I can also stand up here and teach you self-help sermons and teach you a 12-step program. And there's many out there that are good programs that I'm thankful for them. But you don't need to just hear about that. We need to hear practical teaching. We need to hear practical preaching. But interlaced and undergirding all of that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you don't have the resurrection, you don't have the gospel.
Amen.
Right.
That's a fact.
But when you hear the resurrection, you see, what that finds is that precious sermon I heard about controlling my tongue that I need more than anybody else, I feel. I don't know how you feel, but boy, that's the way I feel. When I hear about good, godly living, and I see how far short I fall from it, I need to hear about one who kept the law perfectly.
Yeah, that's right.
And because he kept the law perfectly, and because of who he was, he didn't stay in the grave.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And by the way, he says, "Behold, I have given him." I believe he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "I've given him," David, the type of Christ, but he's talking about the real David, the Lord Jesus Christ. "I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Then he goes on to tell us to seek the Lord when he may be found and let the wicked forsake his way. But I'm going to stop it right here and I'm going to leave you with this. Isn't it amazing that you still see anybody in the day and age in which we live joining a Primitive Baptist church?
Right.
Isn't it amazing? I mean, in the day in which we live, I mean, my goodness, I need to be checking my email, right? I need to be texting and FaceTiming or fake-booking or whatever it is that you do. So, but yet, we sit here today for 45 minutes to an hour, hour and a half, and we hear the good news of the gospel proclaimed by feeble men, with broken speech, with stuttering tongues, with struggling minds and spirits, and that are sinners just like you. See, I'm not a sinless priest. I'm not a perfect pope, okay? I'm a man. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But I'm telling you about one who was perfect. And people run into this. Now, not every... I realize, compared to the world out there, we're small. But when I see one that gets it, when I see one that comes to understand it, isn't it glorious and isn't it amazing?
Amen.
So, let's just leave it at this. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth. Look, what does rain and snow do? It watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Okay, what's he about to compare it to? So shall my word be. I'm not talking about gospel regeneration, but I am talking about gospel fertilization, okay? You know what the gospel does? It causes you to grow. It can't give you life, but it'll cause you to grow. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. What did Jesus say? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Beloved, I hope you're free from all the burdens of the sin that doth so easily beset you, from all of the burdens that men would place upon you, from all the things that they would tell you that you have to do in order to get to heaven. I hope and pray, after hearing the gospel message proclaimed today, that you're free of those things. Right. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's the purpose of the Church of God. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Nobody that's not laboring is invited to come. But if you're laboring and heavy laden, come to Jesus. Listen to Him. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is not that He'll give you life, but He'll give you rest. Praise God. He's going to give you rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. I feel rested today. Rested today. Here at the place where God has said He would meet with us. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to my mind, to my natural man. Oh, but His ways, His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and His ways than my ways. And the word that goes forth out of His mouth, it accomplishes that which is sent. That's not absolute doctrine. No. That's true gospel doctrine. Yeah, that means that you will be fed and watered by the true word of God.
Amen.
Brother Joe.
Amen.
Be to rejoice.